Acts, please. Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11 there in your Bible. We were here in Acts not too terribly long ago, and I will remind you the book of Acts is a great bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. They help us to understand the functioning of a local independent, a local New Testament church, independent and Baptist by the name of our church. Amen? Well, no, I hope you know that. I hope that you know we are an independent fundamental Baptist church. Amen? We're not just a Baptist church. We are independent. We are autonomous in nature. We're not part of any denomination. We are fundamental in our teaching and preaching. We go back to the very fundamental truths of Scripture. We don't add to it. We don't detract from it. And we are Baptist on purpose with conviction. And we are a church, a called out assembly. And this evening I want us to look here in Acts chapter number 11. If you're going to take notes, you could write it down maybe once we sit down. The three tasks of a local New Testament church. Three tasks that I believe that we should be involved in. Acts chapter number 11. Let's go down here to the last, the middle to the last part of the verse, or the chapter. Verse number 19. And we're going to read down through verse number 26. The Bible says, "Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." They got saved, praise the God. "And then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When they had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." From these verses, I want us to carve out three tasks, three jobs of a local New Testament church. Three jobs that we as a church, that we should be desiring to see in our church. Now we could probably dig and find more, but I believe these three will help us and give us a good direction for our church, our called out assembly. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, I ask you to be with us this evening. I thank you for the time that we have together. I thank you for the Bible that we have that we can look at, Lord, that we can learn from. I thank you that you teach us through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I am grateful that as the pastor of this church, I have the opportunity to stand before a congregation. And Lord, I'm used that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you allow me the opportunity. You allow me, Lord, the pleasure of not just guiding a church, but teaching and preaching to a church. Dear God, I pray that you would be with the words that I have this evening. I ask that you just continue to bless our body, Lord, our congregation, our called out assembly, Lord, that we would do what we should for you. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'll ask you to be seated here this evening. Now, the church, as we see this here, the church is called Ecclesia. This Ecclesia, a called out assembly. That's what it means. A called out assembly. We are to be called out from the world. We are to be different from the world. We're not to have the world's type of a form of entertainment in the church house. I don't know if you've ever been to a church that had such entertainment. I've been to some, unfortunately, I have to say, in visiting different cities, different areas, going to different churches, and unfortunately, independent fundamental Baptist churches, that it seems like it was all entertainment, or at least specifically the song service. this morning, one of the visitors that sat with us in our service, they said, "Well, what a blessing it was to come to a church that had old fashioned songs and that would sing from a hymnal, sing from a songbook, and they didn't feel like when they left that they had just left a rock concert." And they were grateful for that truth. And so I believe as a church we should be called out. We should be different. We should be separated just a little bit. I shouldn't say that. Not just a little bit. You know what? My mind. Could someone close that back door? I'm sorry. It doesn't always get closed, and I'd like that thing to be closed because for whatever reason I see cars travel by and it messes with my brain. I've got just a little bit to work with, so I need all that I can get. Amen? Oh, thank you for no one saying amen to that. I just heard one yeah from the front. So we're a called out assembly. We are this ecclesia. We are a local New Testament church. We are local here to this area. Now, I know we've got several that drive from all around this area. Right now, at this juncture of our church, we don't have anyone that comes from the Mount Pleasant area. We have for quite some time individuals that drive from Mount Pleasant, but we have all the way up from Goose Creek and North Charleston and Somerville and all the way down close to the Hollywood area. And so I know that we spread out. One of the heartbeats of your pastor is that we would begin to see a real inroad to our local area. And I don't. It's not that I'm asking those of you who drive from a distance to stay away. By no means. I'm saying let's have a heartbeat for this area, for this local body. Now we are local in the fact that anyone in this area, man, if someone wanted to drive from Columbia, praise the Lord, I wouldn't tell them no. If someone wanted to come, we had a guest, Robert, here this morning. He was from Savannah. And I thought maybe he was going to be here tonight. It looks like something might have preempted him. He's got some medical testing going on down at the VA hospital. But someone wanted to drive from Walterboro or Savannah. Man, praise the Lord. But the local New Testament church is a visible church. It should be a called out assembly and organized, the assembly of people organized into a church. Because you see, the church is truly the possession of God. It's God's church. It's not my church. I get to pastor it. Sometimes I will find myself and I'll say something about, my church. And when I recognize it, I usually try to stop. And I say, pardon me, it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. He just allows me to pastor. He just allows me to be part of the church. But it's truly God's church. In fact, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said, "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is the Lord's church. There in Acts chapter number 20, go over to chapter number 20 if you would, and look at verse number 28 of Acts. Now, of course, Acts is that bridge between the Gospels and the organization of the new church, or the New Testament church in the epistles. And so in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28, actually verse number 27, Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel, all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore," he's talking to pastors. He had assembled pastors from all the various areas, one of the first pastors' conferences. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Paul, in 1 Timothy 3:15, calls it the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God himself is the CEO, the president, and the sole shareholder of this organization. Amen. I hold no shares. I simply get to be in on it. Amen. Amen. It's God that holds the shares to our organization. The church is a people of God, saved, baptized, people that are called out. They're specific. It is local. And as I said before, it is a visible assembly. God's desire for His church is to be glorious. It's His desire is that we would be without wrinkle and without spot or blemish. That we would be a church that would exemplify the true characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. His plan, God's plan for this day and age, for the church age, the age of grace as it has been called, is that the church is His supreme representative to the world. That's what the church is to be. We are to represent Jesus Christ. We are to represent the God of the Bible. So I begin asking the question, are we a good representative of God? Are we as a church a good representative of Jesus Christ? Are we a good representative of what the Holy Spirit has done? Are we a good representative of the power of God? God's power created all of everything that we see, right? God's power created the heaven and the earth. God's power created all of the animals. God's power created mankind. God's power is infinite. Do we as a church, do we exemplify that power? Have we tapped into the power that God has? It's God's church. It's been God's church since day one. Not just this one. Not just since 1982, August of 1982, and then in November, if I'm not mistaken, in November of 1982, it was organized and adopted its papers and begun as that organized, founded church called Charlestown Baptist Temple, now Coastalite Baptist Church. Oh, we had a beginning, but you see, it has been God's church since the very beginning. Every true church is. We're committed to doing what God intends for every local church to do. To win people to Christ. To disciple them in their faith. To pray for laborers to be sent out. To ordain men for the gospel ministry. To plant churches and to make a difference in this community and other communities for the glory of God. Now there are some things there that we have not yet had opportunity to do. At least since I've been the pastor for nearly the past 10 years, we've not had opportunity to see another church planted somewhere in this vicinity. I remember one of the very first services that I was here nearly 10 years ago. I remember saying within the first 5 years, I would pray that we would be able to see someone that would be saved, that would be grounded, that would have a call of God on their life, and that we would be able to see them put into the ministry in some area. Maybe even right across the river. Maybe over into Mount Pleasant. There, it's been a long time now. There's a good church over there now. But it had been a long time before that since I had been here. There was a good, fundamental, solid King James Bible preaching Baptist church over in Mount Pleasant. And now I've been here 10 years and I'm not trying to say that I'm a failure or that you're a failure or that God's a failure. I'm saying that I have some goals. I believe that God, I know God has some goals. I know He has some goals for our church. He has some desire and some plans for our church that He wants us to get to. I have no doubt about that. Here in Acts chapter 11, these verses that we read, 19 down to verse number 26, we see the beginnings of a model church. Go back to verse number 19 again. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Now, you could go back. We've seen before in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, God gave them the command, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was the command, the directive that God had given. But they hadn't done it yet. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. By Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, flip back there a couple of chapters, they had not yet fulfilled the commission that God had ordained for them. So in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That was the death of Stephen, just the previous chapter. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed right there in Jerusalem. But all of the other disciples, remember now, the disciples are not the 12. They were disciples, and there are times that the Bible calls the 12 the disciples, but they truly were the apostles. There were many other disciples. So they were now being scattered. God said, I told you in Acts 1:8 to go. You didn't go. So in Acts 8:1, I'm going to make you go because of the persecution. So now go back over to chapter number 11. Now, They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none only, but to the Jews only. They were preaching still just to the Jews. It had not yet gotten to the point where they were willing to preach to the Gentiles. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they would come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, that the Grecians, those are not the Gentiles even yet. Those are Greek-speaking Jews. The Grecians, the Hellenists, as they're called. So, in verse number 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Boy, their point of salvation came at that particular time. They were born again. They believed. They realized that this Jesus that they are preaching about right now is in reality the Jesus that they had heard about. He truly was the Son of God. We are just a few years after the resurrection of our Savior by this point. And so now we meet those here in these areas that they believed, a great number of them. They believed and they turned unto the Lord. And so we begin to see the beginnings of a local New Testament church. The door had been opened now for the gospel to be given among these Jews. The church of Jerusalem had acknowledged God's hand and working through Peter in advancing and spreading the message, the saving power of God through the gospel to the Jewish world, and it would be now taken into the Gentile world as well. This, combined with the scattering of believers after the death of Stephen, resulted in many Christians going back to their original homeland and spreading the gospel and telling what God had done in those areas in their respective communities. They were in the areas of Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch and Cyprus and Cyrene, as verses 19 and 20 tell us. So we have the basic principles concerning the founding of God's church that is going to be given to us. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to write down, first of all, the church expanding. The church expanding. Verse number 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now you remember over in Acts chapter number 8, and we read there verses 1, 2, and 3, and it talked about they were being dispersed because of the persecution. The apostles, however, they stayed back there in Jerusalem. And the disciples of Christ, those who had been saved, they began to go into their areas, their homeland. They'd congregated there into Jerusalem. But boy, because of the persecution, they began to be spread out throughout the areas. So we see the church is expanding. And we're reading about it now here in these verses 19, 20, and 21. We're seeing the church is now expanding. The church is spreading and its borders are being expanded. It reminds us of Isaiah 54 and verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Isaiah is talking about the mindset of that expanding movement. He wasn't preaching in Isaiah, wasn't preaching about the New Testament church, but he was talking about seeing more and more being converted to understand what God is all about. And so therefore, we should see our cords lengthened and our stakes strengthened. They understood that. They knew what the tent was all about. They understood setting up a tent and having to stretch out the cords because the tent is getting larger and strengthening those stakes because of the more fabric that would be put onto that tent. And now the wind is going to have more advantage because of the fabric. So let's strengthen those stakes and let's lengthen those cords. And we understand as a church grows, there's more fabric that is put across the church. You and I are the fabric. The wind has more advantage now. You take a real small congregation, and that real small congregation doesn't have a whole lot of turmoil. There are only a few members that Satan would have opportunity to really get at. But as you see a church begin to expand, as you see a church begin to grow, well, with that comes the wind, the turbulence. We understand that. It's got to happen. It's going to happen. And so, therefore, we decide we need to lengthen our cords. We need to strengthen our stakes. We need to have a decisiveness about our character. Who are we? Who am I? Who are you? What do you believe? What about that Bible are you willing to put your stake in the ground and say, I will die at this stake? These are my convictions. This is what I believe about that Bible. Oh, we're in a time period where I can promise you we will be tested. We will be tried. The difficulties of churches, I believe, is just beginning to grow. And over the past few years, we've seen a little bit. And I promise you, we're going to see a lot more of that. If we know anything about prophecy, we know that the church is going to go through a very tumultuous time. It's time to strengthen our stakes. We don't have the privilege of just kind of being the Laodicean Christian, because the Laodicean Christian is going to get snapped off at the top of the ground. No one will understand what the convictions might ever have been, or pulled up and completely uprooted. Well, we should have those strong stakes. Our attention in this passage is called to the fact that these believers who had been saved, who had been grounded, and who had been nurtured in the faith in Jerusalem were going to strategic locations for the work of God. These individual, localized assemblies that were going to be started. These called out assemblies, as they would see those who would, as in the last four verses of verse 21, verse number 21, the last four words, turned unto the Lord. As many began to be saved, and as those churches began to grow, then we would see these assemblies. We would see the church as it was expanding. One of the key strategic locations, as is mentioned here, is called Antioch. And as it says there in verse number 20, some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Boy, praise the Lord, that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of those Grecians, those Greek-speaking Jews, believed and turned unto the Lord. Antioch, it's said to have been the third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria, then would have been Antioch, with a population, they suppose, as many as 500,000 people. That's about the size of Charleston. Just a little bit smaller when we consider everything altogether. Maybe it would be about the size of Charleston, excluding Mount Pleasant, but Charleston, North Charleston, and the surrounding areas, 500,000 people. It was a prosperous and an advanced city. Wealthy and retired people lived there, enjoying the Roman baths, the games that were there. The city was an architectural masterpiece, and it is believed that the main street perhaps was up to 4 miles long, paved with marble. The historians have done their fact-checking, and we don't read any of that in the Bible. It might have been, it might not have been. But it was certainly a strategic, a very purposeful location, Antioch was. It was also, however, a pagan city, a wicked city. You know, we live in a city called the Holy City, Charleston. When I first came here, in fact, it was, our first Sunday here, my first Sunday as pastor, was September 17th, 2006. And the Saturday before, we were all busy around the church. There were people, the guys here, we were mowing the lawn and getting things done. And in walks a man with a big vase of flowers. And he says, I've got a delivery here for your church. And my mom from Denver had sent a big arrangement of flowers to be here in front of the pulpit. And I got to talk with the man. He was just a delivery man for the flower location. And he said, well, welcome to the Holy City. I told him I just moved here. He said, welcome to the Holy City. And I said, I appreciate that. He said, it's not very holy. And as he and I spoke, he was a believer, he was saved, and he said, it's not a very holy city. And over the last several years, I've come to find out that there are really two veins as to how it got its name, the Holy City. Most people believe because all the steeples and the number of churches, and there are a lot of churches per capita here in Charleston, and it's called the Holy City because of that. You fly over the city and you see all of the steeples scattered out throughout. But I've come to also find out, and I think this is perhaps a little bit more of a truthful aspect, aspect, but I'm not going to stand behind it as gospel. But there are also the mindset that Charleston is called the Holy City because it's a mockery of what churches would do during the 1700s, maybe 1600s, maybe even into the 1800s. I don't know all the times, the time period, because many of the churches would have very, very wicked things that would go on in their church houses, and it was a mockery. The Holy City, Charleston, the Holy City. I can promise you one thing: this city, just like probably every other city, is far from holiness. Far from holiness. This city represents a church that is expanding. The church is expanding because of inward passion. If you look there, verse number 20, the first part of it, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, the men of Cyprus and Cyrene traveled 300 miles by foot north of Jerusalem, just to get to Antioch. Talk about a desire. Talk about passion. Traveling by foot 300 miles to get to this city called Antioch. Passion is going to build a church. Amen. That heartfelt, genuine passion. How much passion do you have for the local New Testament church tonight? How much passion do you have within your breast that says that church is something that I want to be involved in? That church is something where I want to place my family, and I want to place my motivation, and I want to place my effort, and I'll place my time. How much passion do we have? We see a great deal of passion, and the church is expanding because of the inward passion. It's the insatiable desire to be somewhere, to do something, and then patiently wait for the desired result. No thriving church has ever been built without passion. It will take passion this evening, folks. It's going to take passion from every one of us. That passion that carries forth not just to our church services. Oh, there's the passion about being in church, and there's the passion about being back for our prayer meeting, and there's a passion about being involved in every activity that we've got of the church. There's that passion to be involved in some kind of leadership. There's that desire. But understand, it goes far beyond just the church services. It's that passion of inviting your neighbor, the one that perhaps will never knock on the door, the one that we will never have influence over like you'll have influence over. That friend that you know, that you say, listen, would you come to church with us this week? Listen, we've got Father's Day coming up. We've got a special preacher. He's so much better looking than our pastor, and he's a by far greater preacher than our pastor. This should be a good Sunday for you. You can laugh, all right? I was joking about that. He's an ugly guy, all right? Amen. Don't tell him I said that, because he's bigger than me, so he'll beat me up a little bit. But invite someone. Have you taken the time? Someone that you know. Maybe they're unchurched. Maybe they're not happy with their church. I don't know. Maybe they're in a church that doesn't preach and teach salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Have you decided, hey, we've got some invitations out there on the table in the foyer. Have you taken some of those and walked over to your neighbor and said, listen, we've got a special service coming up. Oh, I would love for you to be here at our church for our special service. Would you be my personal guest? You know, that kind of passion, well, it speaks volumes to your friends, to your neighbors, to your loved ones, to have that personal invitation. Someone who will just simply invite me. Oh, we have those that travel by, and we have those that just happen to stop in. We had one this morning, just happened to stop in. She had sent me an email, asked a little bit about our church, asked a little bit about some of the functions of our church, and decided to come to church this morning. I'm grateful for that. No one from our church knocked on her door. But I do know this, God's going to reward when we have that passion. We have a passion, a desire to go out and knock on doors and invite people to church but tell them about Jesus Christ. God will invest in that church. Amen. God will invest in that. When passion dies, the church dies. The church is expanding because of the inward passion. It's also expanding because of the inspirational preaching. The end of verse number 20, where it says, and they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. You see, preaching that is exalting to God. Preaching that was exciting to those who would listen. Preaching that was evangelistic and had told the story of the old rugged cross. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save the world. 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Oh, the vehicle of biblical preaching, that's a tool used to bring us into worship and to bring others into that same attitude of worship and understanding what God is all about. Oh, the church is expanding because of the inward passion. It's also expanding because of the inspirational preaching. But the church is expanding because of an invisible power in verse number 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." You know, for someone who has never been saved, they can't understand that kind of invisible influence on a church. They can't understand it. It absolutely boggles their mind. Here, just recently, I heard a man, he was asking the question, "What is truth? Is there really truth? And is the God of the Bible truth?" And oh, he had his thoughts about it and this and that and these different things. You see, an unsaved person is never going to believe that invisible power. But if you've been born again, you understand it. You have that invisible power. You have the Holy Spirit that indwells you. And we understand now that the hand of the Lord is upon those that will represent God's approval. The hand of the Lord is upon them that will represent God's answer. And the hand of the Lord is upon them that will represent God's authority. God's approval, God's answer right there in that Bible, and God's authority. It's not my authority, but it is God's. He has the authority to tell me about a local New Testament church. It is God's power. So we can see here that the church is expanding. The church is also enlisting. The second thing, as I've said, we're given these three tasks for the local New Testament church. The first is the church is expanding as we should be. Amen. Church is also enlisting. Look down verses number 22. "On down, the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the church." Now we're going to stop there. As a church is getting established with baby Christians, it's in need of structure. It's in need of order. God's order. And that's what we see represented here in verses 22, 3, and 4. We can see here that a church is enlisting someone to help them get this foundational foothold. Do you remember here just a few months ago, oh, goodness, I can't believe I can't forget it. Brother, now my missionary mind is completely gone. Morris, Brother Morris has a friend, a family that works with him. What was their name? They were just here. The Richies. And you remember when Brother Richie was talking about when he and Brother Morris, they were over there in Kenya, and there had been many who were saved, and they said, "Would you help us start a church?" They said, we can't, we're leaving tomorrow. There's nothing that we can do. He said it was the hardest thing to do to leave these, in this village, these born-again believers. Now they knew that they were saved and they had no one to organize a church. He said a year later we came back, went to that village, and they had started their own church. But you see, they needed organization. And we see that here in Antioch. The church is enlisting those to help. And so it says in verse 22, "The tidings came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came, had seen the grace of God, oh, he was glad. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord." Oh, he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added to the Lord. The church at Jerusalem had been strategically kept in the loop about the successful results of the new church in Antioch. Boy, I love that. A church that had started, and they said, "We need some help. We need someone that will give us structure. We need someone that will give us order." And the book of Acts is defining that for us.
the book of Acts is used as that bridge to go from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We now know what we need to do to be saved, and we know that we need to be assembled together, but what do we do in this church if we just go over to the Corinthians and the Romans and the Timothys that will not understand the function of a local New Testament church? The book of Acts helps us with that. And so that's what they're doing. They're enlisting help. They have the enlistment of a pastor here in these verses. And we look at Barnabas and we could say that he became that first pastor, that first overseer. It's a blessing that the three critical times of the church, Barnabas appears on the scene. The first time is in Acts chapter number 4, and it's a time of sacrificial giving. Go back over to Acts chapter number 4. Acts 4, when you do any study about Barnabas, you find that he was an encourager. In Acts chapter number 4, verse number 36, we'll just jump right down to, and it says, And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of the consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The first time of true sacrificial giving, Barnabas was right in the middle of it. The second time is over in Acts chapter number 9. Go to Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 27. Here in Acts 9, verse number 27, it says, And Barnabas took him. Now this is Saul. Saul had just been converted. In verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Well, of course they didn't think he was. He was an abuser of the church. He had done everything he could to destroy the church. Now he's saved. But Barnabas, boy, the encourager, took him, verse 27, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and they had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now we find him this third time at the beginning of a new church, the start of a new church in Acts chapter number 11. Each time we see him living up to his name of being an encourager. Barnabas fills the role and the responsibility of being God's man for this new church. The church is enlisting someone to be the overseer of the church, the under-shepherd for the Lord. And we see the enlistment of a pastor, but we also see the enlistment of partners. Look at verse number 25 and 6. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We see a form of teamwork that is consistently modeled for us in the Bible. Moses had Joshua. Elijah had Elisha. Others that we can see that would work in unison. We can see that as the Lord sent out the disciples, He would send them out two by two. That camaraderie, that partnership. And so, even within the local New Testament church, I promise you one thing, you know it as well as I, it's not all upon the shoulders of the pastor to take care of everything that happens in the church. It's impossible for it to happen. Amen? Amen. And so the enlistment of partners we see described for us here. And so Barnabas was there, and he sent down, and he had Paul brought up. And boy, he knew that Paul was going to be an encouragement. He knew that he was going to be a wonderful partner for this new church, this new startup. Now, we're not a new church. Praise the Lord for that. But we still hold true to this same thing. We see that the church is enlisting. We need the pastor, but the pastor has got to have partners. You know, we have missionaries come through, and they always ask, "Will you partner with us? Will you partner with us?" Now, they're looking for two things, you know as well as I. They're looking for prayers, yes, without question. But they're also looking for finances. We know that also. No missionary will ever get to the field. You can pray all you want, but if no one is willing to give, if no one is willing to heed what the Lord would put on their heart and give financially so that the missionary can get to the field, he'll never get there. Amen. Very few would ever get there. Some might be able to say, "Hey, I'm just going to go anyway." But we see this, the partnering with a missionary. But as a pastor, I'm looking out to the church and I'm saying, "Would you partner with me? Would you partner with me as the pastor of the church? Would you come and help hold the sword up? Will you partner with the pastor? Will you be one of those that would be helpful in responsibility in different areas?" And understand, when you take an area, it's meaningful in that area of the church. I don't care what the area is. If we let one area slip, all of the rest of the areas are going to have a shaky ground to stand upon. Amen, preacher. Amen. Every area. It's as important as any other area. You could imagine if you had a pastor that I had taken this position and I decided, well, I'm not going to be there every service. I mean, come on. What do you expect? Every service? Ah, there have got to be times that I'm just going to stay home and be comfortable. Continue my Saturday or Sunday afternoon nap. Boy, you'd run me out on a rail. You'd have a business meeting and say, we need to vote him out. We need to find a new preacher. And you should. Amen? However, I get to work with volunteer staff. I don't get to fire you. And I don't want to fire you. I'm not saying that. Oh, but the volunteer staff is just as important.
Amen. Amen.
Just as important, because the work needs to be carried out with the enlistment of everyone. We also then, we finally see the church exemplifying. We saw the church expanding. We looked at the church enlisting, but we see the church exemplifying. We look at verses 26 down through 29. When he had found him, this is Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We see the church exemplifying it in its receiving. In its receiving, it came to pass in verse number 26, the last part of verse 26, that a whole year they assembled themselves together and with the church and taught much people. Now, various discipleship and equipping opportunities were established to ground and to indoctrinate new believers into the Word of God. Now, that word indoctrinate, a lot of people are real scared of that word anymore, because we have allowed the world to tell us what indoctrination means. What is the root word of indoctrinate? Doctrine. Oh, folks, I want us to know doctrine. We need to know doctrine. Because when we don't know doctrine, then that's when we decide, well, listen, we'll let the swing team come up here and they'll do their performance. By the way, that's one of the things that the dear person told me this morning about the old-fashioned church. They say that they went to they're a member of a particular church, and in this church, the specials that are sung. Now, this is someone who is not part of the first-time visitors this morning, and they said, "Oh, I hate it when the special is sung at my church, and the whole audience begins to clap like it was a performance." I'm sitting here going, I can't believe you're saying that. Because that's what I teach our church people. I said, it's not a performance. Man, if it blessed your soul, then say amen. Praise the Lord. But don't, it's not a performance. And I don't want anyone ever to get up here and grab that mic. I can't sing like that anyway. Amazing grace. Cut this from the tape because my voice is rotten. That's a performance. That's why I ask our special singers, oh, don't get up here and close your eyes. And I'm not saying that the song isn't touching your heart. But I'm saying it's not a performance. It's not that performance. We're not here for us. Well, we're here for others. The indoctrination, if I don't help all of us, if God doesn't help us to understand doctrine, then we'll see no reason why we shouldn't be clapping for the performance. Because they sang very well. Well, they did sing well, but it wasn't a performance. Well, I don't see why they shouldn't sway back and forth while they sing. Because it's a performance. Well, I don't see why we have to have that old King James Bible. I can't understand it. Yes, you can. Maybe you should do a little bit of study. Perhaps that's what God wants from us. A little bit of study. Oh, indoctrination. I know we run scared from that word because the world has taught us that indoctrination is bad. But indoctrination is simply teaching the doctrine of that Bible into those newborn believers. And so it is something that needs to happen. It was exemplary in its receiving that indoctrination, that grounding of the individual. The church was exemplary in its reputation. The last part of verse number 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They had a reputation. I've told you before, I might be wrong. But I personally think that that the term Christian was probably, kind of like what I say, the holy city was a mockery. I think that maybe the word Christian was also a mockery. And I'm not going to die on that post. But believe me, the people that they were witnessing to, they recognized that they were different. Wait a minute. I've heard tell about this man named Jesus, this Christ. Well, you're nothing more than a little Christ. You're a Christ, Ian. Little Christ. You're just like Christ. Oh, would to God someone would say that of me. Amen. Would to God someone would say that of me. You're just like Christ. I would much rather have had John Soberheim when I was interviewing for a job and then I finally got that job and he took me out to eat, he and his son, and he looked across the table and he said, Meredith, are you a Mormon? And I said, no, Baptist. I said, yes, I thought you were one of those two. Man, praise the Lord. I would much rather he said, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? What, are you ashamed of the name Baptist? Absolutely not. I'm proud to be a Baptist. But oh, to be called like Christ, to be named like Christ, that's an exemplary in its reputation. The last thing is the church was exemplary in its response. Oh, you go down to verses number 28 and 29. This man named Agabus stood and he said, listen, there's going to be a great dearth throughout all the world. And that came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the disciples, these are the disciples in Antioch. Every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. That was the area surrounding Jerusalem. They were about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. They weren't experiencing the dearth, I guess. But they decided, we will send relief. We'll give. We'll give financially. Oh, they were exemplary in their responsiveness to the call of God. You see, we've got so much that we can give. We've got so much that we can do. We have so much that we need to do. These three areas that we find just in these few verses here of what a local New Testament church is, I pray that we would be such a church. Amen. I pray that we would be such a people. Amen. Because the church isn't the name. The church isn't the sign. The church isn't the building. The church isn't the pews. The church is every one of us. Amen. And how we represent Christ is how this church will be represented. How well are we doing, I wonder? How well are we doing? Are we being the example that we should be? Are we seeing the expanse as we should? Now, God will bring to us as He sees fit. But I believe that we could say, all right, Lord, what is it about me that I could change? And if every one of us decided that, remember how I've always said in a marriage, in a perfect marriage, the husband is going to say, I'm not worried about whether I'm happy in this marriage. I'm worried about whether she's happy in this marriage. And it will work perfectly then when she says, well, I'm not worried about whether I'm happy. I'm worried about whether you're happy. And I'm not talking about, well, where do you want to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to eat? It doesn't matter to me. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. You know, those, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whether or not I'm being happy. That's what breaks marriages apart. Well, I'm not happy. Well, how about her? Or how about him? Am I being the husband that I should be for my wife? Is the wife being what she should be for the husband? And now we look to the church. Am I being what I should be for God? As the bride, Am I being what I should be for the groom? And if I'm making sure he's happy, he's going to make sure that I'm happy. Yeah. Oh, let's have that desire. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, please tonight, I pray you'd be with us. Thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you for the book of Acts that we can examine, Lord, that we can learn from. And I pray that we would be such a church, dear God. I pray that everyone here would be determined that they would be the type of Christian that someone might look at their life and look at and say, you must be a Christian because your life is just like what I think Christ should be. Lord, help us to be that type of a person. Help us to be that type of a church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet. The piano will begin playing. Would you come tonight? Would you, Pastor, what's my decision? I don't know what your decision is. I don't know where God might have placed it in your heart. But would you be willing to be part of such a church? Would you be willing to have your hand in such a church? Would you be willing to lift your hand for such a church? That we might be called what we should be for God. You come as she plays.